Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now today the message will be brought from 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 3. And the main text is verse 9. 1 John chapter 3. The title of the message is Christ's Seed Remaineth. Christ's Seed Remaineth. And I took that from 1 John 3, 9, where it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." Christ's seed remaineth in Christ. "And he," that person who is born of God, "cannot sin because he is born of God." Now what a verse of Scripture to consider. This message is one of in a series that I've been preaching on the eternal security of the saved. And teaching from the Scripture that once a person is truly saved, that person remains saved eternally. He's eternally secure. He or she is eternally secure in the grace of God. And I've mentioned the objections in the several messages. If you haven't heard the rest of the series, I urge you to get these messages. Just order them. And I've talked about the objections that people raise. I've got a couple of more messages I'm going to preach on this subject after this, where I'll deal with scriptures that people use to try to disprove the eternal security of the saved. But as you know, one of the main objections is, well, if that's true, then it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter whether we obey or fight sin. And that's a sham straw man objection, because I've talked to you about how sinners, truly saved sinners, they're saved by the grace of God. They're preserved, kept by the grace of God. They'll be brought to glory by the grace of God. But that grace not only involves what God does for them through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also involves what God does in them, in the heart, in the new birth, in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in giving them a new heart and a new spirit. So once they're saved, once they're made alive, they stay that way by the grace of God. And that's certainly not an excuse for sin. In fact, one of the messages that I preached on this was to show that that's the only right motive for obedience that's acceptable to God. If you're serving God out of fear of punishment or promise of legal mercenary earned reward, that's a bad motive. That's an evil motive. That's legalism is what that is. But the truly saved sinner serves the Lord as motivated by love, by grace, by gratitude. He's not trying to pay a debt to God that he owes it to the law. He's serving because his debt's already paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about. Now, here in 1 John 3, he's talking about those who are born again. Truly born again by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we talk about the three R's of salvation, the three R's of grace. First of all, the first R would be ruined by the fall. We fell in Adam in the beginning. And we all fell into sin. The book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, for example. All have when it talks about that as in Adam, all have fallen into sin, into death and sin. And as a result, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And we have no spiritual life by nature. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And the Scripture teaches that we must be born again. But second are, the first are, ruined by the fall. That's what total depravity is all about. You know, people say, well, I don't believe people are totally depraved. Well, you've got to understand what total depravity means. You see, total depravity does not mean that everybody is as bad as they could be. I mean, there are restraints that God has put on even the unregenerate world. There's restraints of society and law, restraints of conscience, all of that. But it doesn't mean, now there are some people who go the length of what sin and evil can do. But if we don't, it's only, like I said, it's only because of the restraining hand of God. But total depravity simply means that we don't have righteousness, we can't work one by our best works, and we don't want one God's way. That's why we don't believe the gospel by nature. That's why man left to himself will not believe. I don't care what any preacher tells you on that. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. You see, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel to give life. And that's when sinners come to believe in Christ. So that's total depravity. So ruined by the fall. The second R is redeemed by the blood. There's a price to be paid to the justice of God for the sins of His people. What was that price? Well, that price is not your obedience or my obedience. That price is not our reformations. It's not our tears of remorse. The price is not our baptism. The price is the blood of the Lamb. Period. That's the price. And by the blood of the Lamb, those who are truly saved are redeemed totally. The price is fully paid and righteousness has been given to them. The imputed righteousness of Christ. That righteousness charged to them, accounted to them, and they stand before God in Him. And the third R is regeneration. That's the new birth. You must be born again. Well, this passage here is talking about those who are saved, who are born again. And the reason that the apostle is talking about this is these people lived in a day where they saw many people claim to believe the gospel, claim to be believers, claim to be saved, but then because of either persecution or some kind of test of their faith that they couldn't stand, they left the gospel. They totally left the church. They left the truth. Some even to the point of calling Christ accursed. That's how bad it got. Now, back then, they didn't have the constitutional privileges that we have today. Back then, the state could come after them, the government. You know, they lived in a time under the Roman Empire. And also, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish, the general population, they hated Jesus of Nazareth. They hated Christ and they came after Him. So these people were attacked. And it's only by the grace of God that many of them remained secure in the faith. But that's the grace of God. But many who claimed to believe the gospel left. And it perplexed these people. They'd say, what's happening here? Well, back over in 1 John chapter 2, we have the answer. Look at it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, I could read more scripture here, but I don't have time in the time allotted for our program. But look at 1 John 2, 18, and listen to what he says. He says, little children, it is the last time. That means the last age. Now, that last age refers to the time that John was living in, and these people were living at that time, but it also refers to our time. The last age is the time in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And he says, little children, it is the last time. And he says, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, Antichrist means against Christ. And you know, people today, they have their minds on what they call the Antichrist. You know, the term Antichrist is not even found in the book of Revelation. There certainly is an anti-Christian spirit exposed there. But John said the term Antichrist is found right here, and that's it. And John is saying that it was foretold. Christ mentioned this. He said that many will come in the name of Christ, but they will really be deniers of Christ. They'll come in the name, but they won't really believe. They'll have him in name only. And boy, we're living in a day like that. This is a day of Antichrist, because there's so many who name the name of Christ, but they deny the doctrine of Christ. That's why John over in 2 John made this statement. He said, "He that cometh unto you and bringeth not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God." You see that? So there's a lot of people who claim to be Christian and who claim to be saved by the grace of God, but they deny it in their doctrine. And that's why I'm so intent on showing you the issue of the eternal security of the believer. But look at what John said in verse 19. Now, there's many antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. Verse 19, they went out from us. They left. And that doesn't mean just geographically. That doesn't mean they just went out the door. They did. But they left the gospel. They claimed to believe the truth, the doctrine of Christ. And then they just left it, forsook it, and went with the world. Now look at it again, verse 19. They went out from us. But here's what, now this is John writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, but they were not of us. Do you see that? They weren't of us. They were with us in the same place. They came to the worship services. They heard the same gospel that we heard. But they weren't of us. And you might ask the question, well, John, how do you know they weren't of us? Well, look on. He explains it. For, verse 19, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would have remained. Now that's what I'm talking about. Christ's seed, his children, remain in him. They don't leave him. They may stray for a while, but they don't leave him. He won't let them go. He's got them on a leash. They're in his hand, and no one shall pluck them out. But John says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now they went out. They left it. And what does that reveal? What did that make known, manifest? That they weren't of us. They were never truly saved. But then John, speaking to the true believers, he says in verse 20, but you have an unction, that's an anointing, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now that anointing from the Holy One is the new birth. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. And over in verse 29, he makes this statement of 1 John 2. If you know that he is righteous, in other words, if you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What is it to do righteousness? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in him for all righteousness. And those who do that are born of him. Now look at 1 John 3 and verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now that's his subject now. The true sons of God. Children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't recognize and really know what a true Christian is. And that shouldn't surprise us, because it didn't know the Lord. I've heard people say, well, let others see Jesus in you. And my first gospel pastor used to say they didn't even see Jesus in Jesus. They looked at him and called him a blasphemer. They called him a devil. When we hung him on the cross, we called him a malefactor, a criminal. So it's not surprising the world doesn't know us. Verse 2 of 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, being a child of God is not something that a saved person has to wait on or develop into. He's already a child of God. Now, there are things we have to wait on, and that's final glory, the perfection of final glory in heaven. You see, I'm right now saved from all my sins, washed in the blood of Christ. I am right now righteous in him. 1 John 4:17 says that. As he is, so are we in this world. I am as righteous as Christ right now, not in my own person, not in my character and conduct, but in him as my substitute, my representative, my surety. He is the Lord, my righteousness. I'm as righteous as he is because he is my righteousness. You understand that? I stand before God in him. Paul talked about that. I want to know him and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. But I'm not yet perfect in myself. I don't yet have my new spiritual body. I have to wait on that. And that's what John is saying. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We haven't seen that in its fullness. We know something about it because the Word of God tells us something, but we don't know much. But we know that when he shall appear, when he comes the second time, we'll be like him and we'll see him as he is in the perfection of glory. And verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, we're purified by the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the conscience. Washed free from all our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's the purification he's talking about. So look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. It's a transgression of the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, all of that. But he says in verse 5, now listen to this. In other words, we're sinners now. If God would mark iniquities, none of us would stand. If God were to ever judge us based upon our character and our conduct, even at our best, we would still be sinners. But verse 5 says, and you know that he was manifested. Christ was made known, came into the world to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Christ came to take away the sins of his sheep. He died for the sheep. He died for God's elect. And in his death, he took away. He bore them away. He was made sin. Christ who knew no sin for us, that we should might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took our sins, the sins of his people were imputed, charged, accounted to him, and he died for them. He satisfied the justice of God. He paid the debt in full. And he established the only righteousness whereby God could be just and justifier. So as I stand in him, no sin. Now, I'm a sinner in myself. John had already dealt with that back in 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. Because we are sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But in Christ, as I stand in him, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, I have no sin. God, that means this. God cannot and will not charge me with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. As I stand before him as a righteous judge, he lays no sin to my charge. Why? Because he charged it to Christ. And Christ satisfied justice. He paid the penalty. As I stand before God as a righteous judge, he looks upon me a sinner as righteous. And he's not pretending. I'm really righteous as I stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In him is no sin. So look at verse 6 now. Now, based on all of that, here that's the security of it, see? He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, what does he mean? Well, he's talking in the context there of those who left the gospel, who left Christ. He's not saying that we will never sin if we abide in him. But he is saying, whosoever abideth in him has no sin charged to him. He's saying, whosoever abideth in him will not leave him. He says, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. If you leave, you claim to believe in him, you leave him, you never knew him. You've never seen him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If you follow Christ and rest in him for all salvation, you're righteous in him and based on his righteousness imputed. That can never be contaminated. That can never be taken away. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Those who left Christ, they're of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So here's verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What does he mean by that? You'll never leave Christ. How do you know that's what he means? Look at it again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. If you've been born of God, you look to Christ for all salvation. If you've been born of God, born again by the Spirit, you rest in Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins, His blood alone. If you've been born of God, born of the Spirit, born again, you rest in Christ for all righteousness, for all forgiveness, for all eternal life and glory. And you'll never leave Him. It says his seed remaineth. That word seed means his offspring. It means his children. That's what he's talking about. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called sons or children of God. We who are saved are his children, his seed, the generation of Jesus Christ, born of him. His death is our life. You see, he died, but he arose from the dead. And out of his death comes life for his children, his seed. Isaiah 53:10 says, he shall see his seed and be satisfied. That means everyone for whom Christ Jesus died on the cross will be given life. They will be born again. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, that is on the cross, will draw all unto me. He will draw his people unto him. How? In the new birth, under the preaching of the gospel, they'll be brought to Christ. And if they're born of God, whosoever is born of God, they will never leave Christ. His seed remaineth in him. Now, those who leave Christ, those who claim to be saved, those who they may look at to you as if they have gone through great reformations of character and conduct. Their attitude may have changed. Their behavior may have changed. They may have stopped drinking or stopped doing this or quit doing that. They may have had dreams and visions. They may have gone through all kinds of experiences that seem to you and me miraculous. But here's the key, and it's very simple. My friend, if they're truly born again, they'll stay with Christ. They'll plead His blood and righteousness continually, forever and ever. And they will not leave Him. They will not leave Him. Now, do you think that anyone might take a truth like that and go berserk with it and just run off into all kinds of sin and bad habits? Do you think somebody can do that or will do that? And the answer is yes, they can. But my friend, does that mean that they know Christ? No. Does that destroy the doctrine, the truth of eternal security of the truly saved? No. What people do with the truth in twisting it perverting it or denying it has nothing to do with the reality of it. You cannot base your belief or your doctrine on what people do, whether they believe it or not, whether they pervert it or not. To do that is unwise. We have to base our doctrine totally on what this word says. And what does the word say? It says his seed, Christ's seed, his children, the ones whom God gave him before the foundation of the world in electing grace, the ones whom he redeemed on the cross of Calvary, putting away their sins, the ones whom he sends his Spirit to give them life in the new birth and bring them to faith in Christ, his seed remaineth in him. That's what that means. And then he goes on, he says, that's the way you tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. See, those who look to Christ and rest in him and stay with him, they're the children of God. Everybody else is the children of the devil. And they may be religious. They may name the name of Christ, like Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. They may claim to be Christian. They may have stories to tell about their lives that'll make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. But if they're not looking to and resting in Christ for all salvation, for the forgiveness of all their sins, for all righteousness, eternal life and glory, my friend, they're not children of God. The children of God look to Christ, rest in Christ, and remain there. And it's all by the grace of God. The reason that those, the ones who did not go out and leave the gospel remained was not because they were better people. It was because of the grace of God that saves them, preserves them, and will bring them to glory. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.